You are listening to a sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. We believe in proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. For more information, visit our website at harvesttraversecity.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and grab it. If you need one, our ushers would love to put one in your hands. We're going to be in Galatians 2 this morning, where we were last week. We're going to finish out that chapter today. Well, I introduced myself earlier, I think, but my name is Ben Vermilion. I'm the worship pastor here, but I get to open God's Word with you today. What a privilege that is of ours to have God's Word right in front of us. We're going to jump right in. Here's where we've been in the book of Galatians. Paul, the writer, picture this, he's writing a letter to this group of people called the Galatians. They're in a church called Galatia in this area, churches in that space, and he says, yo, you guys did a really great job. You started off on the right foot. You were doing so well. You're going after the gospel the way that it should be. But I'm hearing that there's people called Judaizers, and they're infiltrating, and they're trying to say it's not Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. They're saying it's Jesus plus and adding a bunch of things, a bunch of rules, a bunch of things for you to jump over, and that equals salvation. And Peter's like, Paul is like, no, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. It's like this. Here's the picture. It's like the gospel is the clearest, purest drinking water, a glass of pure drinking water. If that's the gospel, what these people are coming to do and doing is dumping dirt and waste and contaminating the whole thing. And Paul is saying, be careful. Don't drink it. Don't believe it. It's going to poison you and lead you away from the truth. Well, the same danger exists for us today. The clear and pure message of the gospel can be so easily contaminated. And Paul's like, be careful. Be on alert. Your heart is going to want to make it about what you can do to be made right with God. And so I know this to be true because I know some of you personally, and I don't know all of your backgrounds, but some of us have drank from that dirty glass where maybe it was an old church, maybe it was the family that you grew up in or something culturally that convinced you that it was the gospel, yes, we believe in Jesus, but then you have to do all of these other things. Well, that glass is not satisfying. It leaves a bad taste in our mouth. It makes us feel bitter inside and fearful inside, feeling like, well, I just have never quite done enough because we make it about what we can do, what we can do in our own strength. And Paul's like, it's not about you. It's not about that work. It's about faith in Christ alone, through grace alone. So this morning, if you have that taste in your mouth still, as some of you do, because I know I've had conversations with you from drinking from the wrong water. You know when you've eaten something really strong, like onions, they're really good in the moment, but then they just kind of kill everyone around you for the next hours and days? Well, that taste, that flavor might still be there from the wrong gospel. And so we're trying and we're continuing to get that out of our mouth to the truth, the Word of God. So with ears and eyes and hearts open, we want to dig in to see what God's Word has to say. So join me in Galatians 2, starting in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. This is what it says. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one is justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So remember where we left off last week. Pastor Doug was telling us about the confrontation that Paul had with Peter. Another name for Peter is Cephas, and he's like, you're getting off track. Well, he picks it up right there in verse 15, and he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth. He's like, yes, we're Jews. We are God's chosen people, but it means nothing as it relates to my salvation. It means nothing as it relates to justification. So this morning, we need to have a good understanding of the definition of justification. Here it is. What does justification mean? It's the picture of a judge declaring an accused person not guilty and therefore innocent before the law. See that? It's an accused person, but then the judge comes in and says, you're not guilty, you're innocent. Well, what do we need to do to be declared innocent before God? Number one in our notes, my faith does not depend on my past. Paul makes a statement about his roots, his origin. I'm a Jew. I'm Jewish. Like I mentioned, the Jews are God's chosen people, but he's saying, but I realize that that gives me no leg up on anyone else. It's still salvation through faith. Let me paint two scenarios for you this morning. I'm going to use my story, actually, as the first one. I heard just a few weeks ago from my dad, actually. He told me where our family's from. My last name is Vermilia, and in the northern part of France, there's a town, a city called Vermeil. And so my family kind of started there, I guess, and then bounced around a little bit, and then moved to the New York City area, immigrated in 1651, it's actually exactly 300 years before my dad was born. And then they stuck around there. They put down some roots. And then my grandfather moved to the Midwest, and that's kind of what's brought our family there. So here's a picture of my family and the guys. So the one on the left, never met him. That's my great-grandfather. And then we go, that's my grandfather. We called him Pop-Pop. P-O-P-P-O-P. We all have those goofy names that, you know, grandparents. He was Pop-Pop. So then my dad is Pop-Pop to my kids. And then I'm there. And then my son Carson all the way on the right. This is our family. And my dad told me that my great-grandfather, he was a Christian. He may have been the first Christian in the Vermilias. And then my grandfather, my dad, and myself were pastors. And by God's grace, there's my son, and he's made a profession of faith. He's put his faith in Jesus. Okay, so there's one scenario. Another scenario, someone who's born to a mother who's an alcoholic, where the earliest memories of this child are neglect and abuse and no knowledge of Jesus, growing up to live a violent, promiscuous, drunken life involved in every kind of deplorable thing. Two very different backgrounds. But I want to ask you this. Do you know how much more Carson is acceptable before God because of his background? Not at all. Not at all. Before God, both of these individuals, my son and this person who's had a much more colorful life, hard life, both are in need of a Savior. Both need to be justified, not because of their past, but because of their faith. See, the ground is level at the cross. As we come to Jesus, there's no leg up. Now, I can tell you that I'm super thankful for my background. I have my son's same background, obviously. Super thankful for that. That's an advantage to me in my life. But it doesn't equal my salvation. It doesn't mean that I have even one step closer to God than anyone else. Well, it's not just that. It's not just our ethnicity, our background. Paul is saying there's not enough works that you can do, not enough good works that you can do to earn your salvation. But on the flip side of that as well, there's not enough of bad that you can do that keeps you from turning to God. This reminds me, when I was in college, I worked at a restaurant, and the people at the restaurant knew that me and my buddies that worked there, we went to a Christian Bible college. So often, the talk of church and talk of Christianity and the Bible would come up. I remember one day specifically, another waitress, she was an older lady, she walked by me and she said, I could never go to church. The building would burn down if I walked in. And I know she said it off the cuff. She didn't, you know, mean too much. It was just kind of, I think in the moment she was even kind of proud of that somehow. But I think deep down she had this core belief that she had done too much bad, too much to be acceptable and loved by a God and forgiven. See, your past, my past, our ethnicities, our background, your colorful or really tidy lifestyle cannot save you, but it also can't keep you from coming to Jesus. So here's a question for you this morning. Are you stuck in the past? Have you been putting too much weight on, well, I come from a really great family, and my dad and my grandfather, you know, they were just really great guys, and I've kind of just grew up in the church, and when we go down that road, we are putting a lot more stock in things that God says, but it's not about that. It's about your faith. It's about putting your faith in me. The Bible tells us that none of that matters. Come to Jesus today. And I would ask you, if you've done that, today's the day. Don't wait. Look at your life. Where have I been putting more stock? Where have I been putting my trust for salvation and my eternity? Well, let's keep reading. Now in verse 16, we read part of it, but now let's look at verse 16 and 17 together. Just 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And because we're going to be using this word justified and justification, I want to put the definition up again just so that it really gets ingrained into our minds this morning. It's the picture of a judge declaring an accused person, all of us, not guilty and therefore innocent before the law. For us to be declared innocent before God, we can't work hard enough. We can't work hard enough. That's not what it's about. It's not a thing. That brings us to point number two this morning. I'm justified by faith alone. And if you've been here over the last month and a half, I know you've heard this. This is really like the prevailing theme in Galatians so far. See, God knows all things. God doesn't even have to step back, and he sees your whole life from the very beginning to the end, right there. The story's already been written for him. But what he's not doing is like a scorecard looking at your life. Okay, they did good there and not so good there, and tallying up throughout your life to then at the end of your life decide whether or not you're acceptable. He doesn't do that, but sometimes we do. And it's like this. We keep a scorecard, my life scorecard. And so maybe you're writing out, well, I have a great background. I come from a good place. Each year, well, I'm doing pretty good with keeping the Ten Commandments. And yes, I've been baptized in church attendance. Man, just rocking that. And yes, there's some things that we need to do as Christians, and I'm on top of that. Some things to stay away from. Prayer I could use a little work on. And so on and so forth. Sometimes I think that we do this, or maybe we're taught to go through our lives and kind of just check, check, check. But that doesn't always leave us feeling great about ourselves. If anything, it's just kind of like a guilt trip. Our Christian life ends up feeling like, well, have I done enough? I don't think I have. What can I do more? And Paul is saying, it's not about that. Throw away the scorecard. It's about faith in Jesus. You can't earn anything. Jesus is, his work on the cross is the only thing that matters. Paul emphatically is saying, look to Jesus. His violent murder on a cross was for you. Remember John 3:16? I would venture to say that all of us have at least heard that verse. If you know it, why don't you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes, believes, it's faith. That's the faith part. The simplest verse that we teach our children first, it's right in there. What it doesn't say is, those who work really, really hard, those who work harder than the rest, those who are focused just on what I can do, they receive salvation. It says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why we sing songs like we just did this morning. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands, his work. He did it. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours, right? His work. It's not about our work. It's not about our drive, and I can do this on my own. It's his work. That's why hearing people singing around you, having our eyes and our hearts pointing to Jesus once again week after week is the very thing that we need. I need it so desperately. I can tell you, I'm the worship pastor of this church by God's grace, but I'm in such need of being reminded of this all of the time. And I pray, my desire for us is that we become a church that's louder in our praise, not just in volume, but our response is increasingly like we just can't even contain it. When we're reminded of what Jesus has done, it just kind of bubbles and spills out of us, yes, on a Sunday morning, but then all throughout our lives. And when we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus, God takes our scorecard that really doesn't matter at all and gives us Jesus' perfect score. He says, justified. What you're trying to do doesn't even matter. I don't know if he's offended by what we try to do. I don't think he's not an angry God, so I don't think he spends too much time thinking about that. But he's like, none of that matters. You get Jesus' perfect score when you put your faith in me and you're justified one time at salvation. Well, that's an awesome thing. Are you putting your faith in what you can do, your efforts? Are you putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus? Let's continue reading verse 17 and 18 now. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Can you hear him say that? Paul's like, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul is saying the law has its place. Paul's not like, I hate the law. I wish it wasn't even there. No, Paul's like, it has its place. But Jesus is not a servant of sin, a servant of the law. He's actually the very cure for it. Here's what Pastor Doug told us about the law just last week. Super helpful to me. I hope it is for you. The law, here it is. The law that was given in the Old Testament was given to reveal God's awesome character and holiness. The law tells us something about God. The law was given also to show us how to walk in right relationship with him. And the law was given to show that we can't keep it. The law is good. The law is useful. It's like an X-ray machine. You know, when you go to the doctor and you feel like I broke my arm, well, you have the X-ray and it reveals what's inside, right? It reveals the problem. But what we don't do is get the results of the X-ray back and then just stand in front of the X-ray waiting for the X-ray to cure us, right? We don't do that. We know what the function of the X-ray machine and the the result the x-ray is for, just like that, is the law. The law has a specific function. It's to point us to the cure. And the cure is found in the person of Jesus. But Jesus didn't come to earth with a new set of laws. What Jesus didn't do is just add on to, hey, you have to do all this other stuff too. Jesus came to say, see all the laws? It revealed that you're really in need of me. You need a savior. You can't make yourself good enough before God. I'm the cure. I'm the one you've been looking for. Put your faith in me. That brings us to our third point today. The gospel leads me away from sin to the cure for my sin, Jesus. You know, this happens at the moment of salvation, when we are justified, when you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus at that moment, justified. It's a place in time. It happened. And in that moment, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's pretty awesome. God himself, from the Trinity, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in us, lives in us to the day that we're taken home to heaven. Pretty amazing. But the gospel, it not only on that day, but the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit continues to lead me away from sin. Leads me away from sin. Here's how it looked in my life. In Grand Rapids in 1986, I was 5 years old, taking a walk with my mom on the way back from a park. I can picture it, I can see it. And we sat down on the curb and she shared the gospel with me. Now, I'm pretty sure it wasn't the first time I heard the gospel. We were going to church. I was part of Sunday school, but that day is the day that my eyes were opened. And as a five-year-old, I understood enough to put my faith in Jesus. Justification. That day, I was declared innocent before God. Well, then in middle school, high school, I kind of got mixed up in the wrong crowd at my Christian school. Happens, right? 30 people in my class, and I ended up with the bad kids. And what happened there was that my language started around them. I started talking about the wrong things and using the wrong words. And what we would talk about were, you know, you can imagine, you guys were all there at one point. And 13, 14, 15, and what did God do? He started to lead me away all the while saying, Ben, I have something so much better for you. I have something so much better than kind of just living in that. Well, it wasn't only that. Then in college came between my sophomore and junior year. I worked at a Christian camp, and it's like my eyes were open once again. And it's like God specifically to me said, Ben, you've been acting and living like a hypocrite. You know exactly what to say. You know exactly how to act around certain people. But when you're with this group of people, you're not pleasing me. Your life is not showing that you have a deep, growing relationship with me. So what's he doing? He's leading me away once again from sin, gently, like a gentle father does. That process is called sanctification. That process is growth in him and maturing, but he doesn't slap us upside the head. Now, I probably deserve that. Probably deserve that still now. Right, Stace? My wife. She doesn't do that. It's all good. But he instead leads me away from sin gradually, and that is the process of maturing in him. Jesus, all the while, what he's doing in our sanctification and our growth, he's saying, I have something so much better for you. You're living this way, but I want to pull you away. Jesus is the cure. He didn't come to raise the bar higher for us, make it harder for us to get to God. So I wonder this morning, and I'm asking myself the same question, how are we responding to the work of Jesus pulling us gradually and continually away from sin? Are we fighting him on it? Are we digging in our heels? Or maybe there's certain areas of our life that are actually going pretty well, but this one thing, I just have a death grip on it. And God, you can have all this other stuff in my life, but this, back off. You can't have this. Or are we learning to gradually and more with each day be humble and teachable? And when God, however he chooses, points something out in our lives, we're like, yeah, I see it. I see it. I've actually known for a while. I need you to help me, pull me continually away, continue to pull me away from sin in my life. That's our growth, our maturing in God. Let's go back to the text now. Keep moving through to the end of this chapter, now 19 and the beginning of 20. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Let's stop right there. For through the law, I died to the law. What does that mean, Paul? Well, we looked at the word justification kind of in a legal lens. I want to do that same thing for dying to the law. Here's what John MacArthur says. Dying to the law is when a person is convicted of a capital crime and executed, the law has no further claim on him. True, right? Because they are dead. Yeah. So it is with the Christian who has died in Christ, who paid the penalty for his sins in full and rises to new life in him. Justice has been satisfied, and he is forever free from any further penalty. That is what it looks like as Christians to die to the law. Which brings us to number four this morning. I died. It is no longer I who live. A death took place. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. For through the law, I died. A death took place. And the way that we see this in our church, yes, there's ramifications and our life continues to change, but a picture of this is baptism here. Baptism happens when we are baptized by immersion here. That's how we do it at our church. It's a picture of what happened to Jesus. He died, buried, and then raised to new life. And so that's what we do, and that's what we celebrate. It symbolizes our new life, that there's a change that's taken place. See, our old self is dead. There's a part of us that we were really, that was really a part of us, really deeply rooted when we come to faith in Jesus. It's dead. And now God is giving us new desires. He's giving us new strength and new purpose. But see, the death, if you're anything like me, and I know you are, the death and the new life doesn't mean that now we just kind of function like Christian robots. Like everything's good. I'm good. I'm walking the straight and narrow every day, and I'm no matter what's going on. No, what we do, if there was a death, which there was, it's like we were buried in the graveyard, and there are times where we take a shovel, we march back to the graveyard, and we start digging some things up. We go back to our old ways. The things that we believe satisfied us then will satisfy us now, even though we have a new life. And this happens. So we go and we start digging up and we start using people again to get what we want. We go back to that old way. Or because of stress and all different kinds of things, we think that resorting to anger and every time that things don't go my way is the thing. And that's actually going to bring me happiness because I'll get my way. Or maybe when stress happens, we turn to an addiction and we go back to the old way. Or maybe you were judgmental. Maybe it's looking down, and I go back to looking down on everyone else because they're not doing it the right way or the way I would do it. We go back to those things. We go back to dead things. Here's what I think we need to do. I think we need to learn to say, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. We need to learn to say, say it when no one else is watching and the temptation comes to go back to that sin that you've been freed from. I'm dead to that. There's a pull. I feel it. I really truly believe that it's going to help. I'm dead to that. Or when there's stress at work and stress at home and hurt in relationships, and the temptation is to go back and medicate the way that we used to medicate and the way that we used to process and kind of spiral down. There's a pull to go back to that, but we say, I'm dead to that. Maybe when everyone else is indulging their cutting corners with seemingly no consequences, well, I'm dead to that. And this one hits more closely to home for me when there's unknowns or pressure or situations that seem too big. What I do, what I've done in the past is isolate. And now I'm thinking about the anxiety and the fears and they're festering. I'm not opening my mouth and sharing it. I'm dead to that. So I think, and you guys have been a little quiet this morning. I'm going to help you out with this. I think we need to say this together, okay? I'm dead to that. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I'm dead to that. Okay, one more time, a little bit louder. Let's say it. I'm dead to that. This can be a great tool. This can be the phrase that comes back into mind as you're feeling the pull, as you're wanting, as you're feeling tempted to go back to ways that you've walked away from because they're part of your old life. I'm dead to that, and say it. You may have to do a little bit of explaining if you're saying this at work or around family that's not with you here this morning, but I'm dead to that. May that come back to our mind and kind of declare over our lives, that's not me anymore. I've done it too many times. I've gone back, but I'm dead to that. Let's go to verse 20 now. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. We read that. But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you've been in church or around the Bible at all, you've seen this passage. It's a really great Instagram verse image, right? It's just that kind that you would see, and that it kind of makes you feel really great. But here's the deal. I had to stop and reread this verse this week. I didn't want to just speak out of what came to mind first, because it's a verse that I've heard all my life. And as I did that, here's what surfaced, at least in this time for me, that last line of the verse, who loved me and gave himself for me. What it doesn't say is, who loved me and gave his life savings for me. Now, if you did that for me, I'd be super thankful. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say, who loved me and because of my perfect church attendance wanted me. He wanted me on his team. That's not what it says. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I want you to hear this morning. The deep love for your soul, for my soul, the compassion and gracious affection, heavy affection for your heart and mine, your very existence is what motivated Jesus to give his own life in our place. And are you overwhelmed by that this morning? Are you overwhelmed by that? Pastor Adam, as he was leading us earlier, said that very thing. Has it become kind of just normal? Yeah, I know Jesus died for me. But are you overwhelmed by it? That someone believes that you're worth it enough to give the most they could ever give. Not by it because of anything that you've done. Someone, Jesus, could not give more to have you. That brings us to A and under 5 in our notes. Christ gave himself for my life. Christ gave himself. And that's what stood out this week to me. So now we go back to the beginning of that verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not me who lives, but it's Christ who's living through me. This is mind-blowing. Not only did he make a way to purchase our life, but now he wants to be with me every day. Does he know me? Is he going to get annoyed with me? And this is kind of, may sound weird, but this is where my mind goes when I think of someone who wants to be around me all the time. I think of when I was dating my wife in college, and we met, and I was, after a few months probably, maybe just weeks, I was amazed that someone would actually enjoy being around me that much. It's true. And I say that because in previous experiences with girls that I liked, it seemed like I annoyed them after they got to know me. I mean, I'm serious. As they were walking away from me, they looked much happier than when they were with me. I'm not kidding. We would be hanging out, and then I look over, and they're rolling their eyes, and, you know, whatever. I mean, Stacy does that, but it's in a very loving way. 17 years later, you can't get out. But that's where my mind went. When I experienced that kind of love from my wife, I was surprised. Like, she really likes being around me. She enjoys who I am. Now, Christ's love is a for better or worse type of love, for sure. But it far exceeds the most healthy, loyal, sacrificial love that we could ever experience on earth. His love is willing to live in us, taking what was dead and giving it life at salvation. But then, not just then, remember, our faith is not just for the day of our salvation and then the day that we go home to be with him. He wants to be with us day in, day out, on good days, on bad days, on the days that I don't even think of him hardly. He's willing to walk with us like a loving, patient parent. Isn't it an awesome picture? Well, that brings us to B in our notes. Christ is with me. He's the very source of my living. Dr. Jeff Cook said this recently. I love this. The question was asked, if Jesus was with you visibly right now, what would he say to you about your life? My response is deeply influenced by what I think I would say to my children if asked the same question. I wouldn't talk about their accomplishments, schooling, degrees, jobs, problems, shortcomings, struggles. That wouldn't even enter my mind. I would simply say to them with trembling voice and deep emotion, I can't tell you how much I've just loved being around you so much. Really, you are my greatest joy and delight. I love just being with you, close to you, around you. There's no bar you have to clear with me. I just love being with you more than life. That is a different view of God than I had for years. One in which he was constantly clucking with dissatisfaction, arms folded, lips pursed, foot tapping to varying degrees, always disappointed with me depending on the time of day and my particular struggles. God is love. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See what sort of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children, and indeed we are. 1 John 3:1. My understanding of that at this stage of life makes all the difference. A perfect father wanting to be with us through every step. What a gift that is. Do you view him that way? Do you view that Christ in me is actually him in us? Remember, the Holy Spirit is given to us at the time of salvation, at the moment. And then he's willing because he loves us. He likes you. He likes you. He wants to be in you even though you don't deserve it and walk with you. Well, the last point here, my daily life involves choosing faith in Christ. Choosing faith in Christ. See, it's a daily here and now thing, this Christ living in me. But notice again, faith is in there. This is what it says. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We don't get that scorecard back out and say, okay, now that I'm your child, God, here's what I'm doing. Here's what I've done for you. Look, 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 look. Does that sound familiar to any parents? Hey, dad, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. We have four kids. I love them. There are moments when we're at the dinner table where we look at each other, Stacy and I, we're like, can't get away. Just, okay, one at a time. That's how we deal with it. But with God, he's not looking for us to say, hey, now look at, I'm doing this to please you. I'm doing this, God. I've got it. So we don't go back to working to keep his affection for us. Our life, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. How often in a day and in a week do you say things like this? God, I need you now. God, I feel weak. Please give me your strength. God, I know I'll say the wrong thing if you don't intervene right now in this conversation. God, I can't see how this will ever get better, but I beg you to do a miracle and change the situation. God, I'm fearful and anxious. I cast my cares upon you. Please give me peace. Your prayers and my prayers are a massive indicator of this walk and if we're doing it by faith. I think of my life just even in the past week, how often were there moments of stress and anxiety, and how quickly or how slowly did I turn to God and ask for help? If I'm walking by faith, that's what I would do. But my tendency is just to kind of buckle down and say, God, I got this. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to work. I know you saved me, but all the while forgetting that he is living inside me, wants to be there helping, and for me to ask for his ready help. Let's look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul's saying, I'm not voiding or canceling out the grace of God. It's not like what he did doesn't matter at the cross. It's actually everything. It's not a small thing, it's everything. We don't have two options to get to God. We don't have work really, really, really hard or just have faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says put your faith in him. That's how you have a relationship with him. Paul's saying, if I could be made righteous by just doing and working really hard, Jesus died for nothing. But it's so not true. I don't nullify what he did because it's absolutely everything to me. And so for you Christian who are walking, you have a relationship with Jesus, in what area of your life are you saying to God, I got this. Yes, thank you for salvation. Thank you for all that you've done, but this, I've got it. I don't need to change. They need to change. I'm going to do this part on my own, God. See, Jesus died for every moment. Jesus didn't just die again for the moment of salvation, the moment that we enter into his presence in heaven. Jesus died to help us to be part of each moment, each step of our lives. So stop working so hard to prove something. I say that to myself as well. We need to rest in his finished work and invite his ready help to us. So why does this all matter? Stacy and I were visiting a church one time, and this is what the pastor would do after he preached every message. So what? So what? I kind of love that because you can, you know, just walk through what God's word said, but so what? What does it matter? It matters because of this. We've been in this series in Galatians, and the sermons sound a lot alike because Paul is kind of hammering the same thing a lot. It's not by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith. And so he keeps saying this over and over and over. And I don't want to sound dramatic in this, but I believe he's saying this, and I think that we as a church need to hear this because it's a matter of life or death. If I'm building my life on the wrong foundation, none of it matters. Stacy and I, we pray for our kids that above any other thing that we want for them, we want them to have a relationship with Jesus. They can get all the things in the world. They can get it all. If they don't have that, a relationship with him, none of it matters. None of it matters. Here's some really, really sobering words that Jesus says in Matthew 7. He's speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" As we wrap up now, I encourage you to bow your head or close your eyes. Just focus on what God may want you to leave with, how the Holy Spirit is working. Now, I want to point something out from this verse, Jesus' words. He said that many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. We did all this work for you. Look what I did." He didn't say some people will come to the end of their lives and say, "Look, look." He said, many will. And I wonder this morning, are you putting your trust in something that you've done in your own strength? Or have you put your faith in Jesus and nothing else for your assurance of being saved and declared innocent? Don't leave today with that question mark on your mind. Don't let this be a time of just glossing over this and then moving on with your day, because this is everything. Make sure that your life is on the right foundation of faith and nothing else in Jesus. God, we thank you that you're so clear with us because you care. You are such a perfect Father, and you want us to know the way to Jesus is only through faith. And anything that we would do after coming to you, it's just out of love for you. It's not trying to earn more or stay accepted in your eyes, God. God, what you want to happen right now in the hearts of your people, I pray that it would happen. We thank you for being gracious to us, for making a way to you through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This has been a message from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. You are loved.